Last week we saw the demise of the northern nation of Israel. We saw that as a result of their continued unfaithfulness, their continued rejection of God over many, many years, despite God continuing to call them back to Him, that God finally brought ultimate judgment on them and allowed the Assyrians to come in and totally annihilate them and destroy them, and that nation ceased to exist. And we also saw last week that in His great love for His people, there had been a remnant down in the south, the southern nation of Judah. And God sent His great servant, His great prophet Isaiah, to the southern kingdom during the time that the northern kingdom was being destroyed to warn them to be faithful to Him as He desired, so that the same thing that was happening to the northern kingdom would not happen to them. And we've seen various things in the history of the southern kingdom. We're going to continue today with more of the history of the southern kingdom and take a look at some of the kings that followed after the northern kingdom had been destroyed, and really that were around during that time, during the time of Isaiah. We saw that in the first verse of Isaiah that there were many kings, that there were many kingships that Isaiah was around during. So we saw that last week. So we'll continue on and see some of them. We're not going to finish up entirely with the kings of the southern nation of Judah. Instead, we'll finish those in the coming weeks, but we're going to hit most of the big ones here. And you can see on the back of your handouts, on page 6, I've given you a table that kind of puts it all into perspective. You know, we've talked about a lot of kings. Some of the kings of the northern and southern kingdoms had some of the same names. We had two Ahaziahs and two Jehoram or Jorams, and well, there's a couple of Jeroboams in the north. On like that. Well, this table maybe will help you make heads or tails of who some of these people are. And I've kind of given them to you with the dates off to the left, so you can see who was around with who, and some little judgments, how long they ruled, what was their rule faithful or not, what prophets were around during their times. And so you'll see how some of these fit in. Some of the minor prophets that we haven't talked about, and we really won't in this class, you can see came during some of these times that we've talked about already and that we'll continue to talk about. And you'll also kind of see some eras there. I'll also tell you on page 5, the prior page, I've also given you a list of the kings, both of the north and of the south, and kind of given you a little quick summary of the positives of their kingship and the negatives of their kingship in terms of faithfulness to God. And you can see the northern kingdom that has been destroyed that we looked at last week. There's not a whole lot in the positive column, and in fact, what's in the positive column really doesn't quite match what God would really want in that positive column, but you sure have a full negative column. And you see a common theme that Jeroboam started and continued all throughout the reign of all the northern kings of Israel. In the southern kingdom, you can take a look down below and you can see that you've got a few more positives there. And there were some positives, but there are a lot of negatives too. And we'll see today that the greatest negatives, the greatest faithlessness that we saw in the northern nation of Israel under Ahab was surpassed by one of the kings in the southern nation of Judah. So you get both extremes in the southern nation. We have the best king ever, second maybe to David, but the best king of Judah ever we'll talk about today, and the worst king ever we'll talk about today. And a few others that kind of fit in there one way or another too. So let's take a look at these. We'll start by going back to a little bit of what we saw last week in the northern nation of Israel and remind ourselves what happened there and why. You know, how faithful was the northern kingdom of Israel and its kings? You can kind of see that on page 5. But verse 21 of 2 Kings chapter 17 is kind of a summary. 2 Kings 17 is kind of a summary of, okay, this is what happened to the northern nation of Israel and why. So verse 21, it says that when God tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, their king. Well, Jeroboam enticed Israel. So it wasn't just him, but he enticed the whole nation away from following Yahweh and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them. So even though Jeroboam had started this, hundreds of years later, the Israelites and the entire nation and their kings continued to follow the in the sins that Jeroboam had started when he started his created this religion that he created. So how did God respond to that? Next verse. Until Yahweh removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants the prophets. So he had sent many warnings, trying to call the people back to him. He was very patient with these people, much more patient than they deserved. Very persistent in trying to call them back and trying to forgive them and lead them to repentance and lead them back to him. But they continue to reject him. So finally, the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they're still there. Why are they still there? Because they were spread out throughout Assyria. They intermixed with the people. They ceased to exist. The nation ceased to exist. So it wasn't just the kings that were faithless, the kings that had problems with being faithful with God. It was the whole people. And so God brought judgment not just on the kings, but also on the people. Now that's the judgment we saw on the people, this exile into Assyria and really the elimination of them as a people. What about the kings? How did God bring judgment on the kings that led the people into this sin? If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21, we'll see something that we've seen various times as we studied the northern nation. Starting at verse 21, it says, this is Elijah speaking to Ahab. He says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. This is him speaking for God. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And we've seen that over and over again. We saw that with Jeroboam. We saw that with Baasha. We saw that with Ahab. That God's judgment on these kings for leading his people astray was their destruction, was the destruction of their family. They would have no descendants. There are no descendants today of Jeroboam, of Baasha, of Ahab. They were all wiped out in God's judgment against their faithlessness. Okay? So there we see the faithlessness of Israel, the northern nation, of the people, of the kings, and how God responded to that. So let's contrast that or compare that and see how it's similar or different than the southern nation of Judah. Okay? And we'll go back to kind of the start when the nation of Israel, the united nation of Israel, split after Solomon. And what happened at that point and how did it proceed? Okay, so it split. You had Jeroboam leading the northern nation of Israel, Rehoboam in the south. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, starting at verse 13, it says, the priests and the Levites from all their districts throughout Israel, the northern nation of Israel, sided with him, sided with Rehoboam, the king of the southern nation. So the Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of Yahweh. And then verse 16, those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking Yahweh, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time. So you see that this split led, and the creation by Jeroboam of the religion, his own man-made religion in the north, led the faithful people in the north to leave. And they went to the south, and that strengthened the faithfulness of the southern nation of Judah. And we see that for 3 years they remained faithful. So the southern nation of Judah began very faithful. It included all the faithful people from not just Judah, but from all over Israel came. So did Judah and its kings remain faithful? Next chapter. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. So when did that happen? Well, I kind of take that from what we read before, after the 3 years. So during his first 3 years of reign, as he was trying to establish himself, he was faithful, but once he felt established, then he forgot God. And as a result, because they had been unfaithful to Yahweh, Shishak, the king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of Rehoboam. So Rehoboam abandoned Yahweh when his position was established and he felt safe. So he gave up on God, and then God then punished him by allowing Shishak to come in and attack and create problems for him. Well, after that punishment, did that lead Rehoboam and his descendants back to God? Did that say, oh, you know, we need to be faithful. We cannot forget God like our father did. Well, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1 starts, in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah, who's the son of Rehoboam, became king of Judah. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to Yahweh his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. So you see that he continued in the sins of his father. Abijah continued in those sins. So Judah did not return to faithfulness. So you take a look at page 5 and you see only a negative here under Abijah in terms of continuing the sinfulness, the faithlessness of his father. So if he rejected God, why did God allow him to continue? We saw in the north that God eliminated those dynasties, eliminated those families when he was rejected. But in the south, we'll see that doesn't happen. In fact, this one dynasty continues throughout all of them. Every one of these is part of the family. So why? Well, going on in chapter 15, it says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, Yahweh his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of Yahweh and had not failed to keep any of Yahweh's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." So because of David's faithfulness, God made a promise to him that he would always have a descendant on the throne. So despite rejections by these descendants, God remained faithful to his promise to David and continued to keep a descendant of David on the throne. How many times have we been blessed by God because of the faithfulness of others around us, because of the faithfulness of those who have preceded us? We thank God for that. So we have this move to faithlessness with Abijah. Were all of Judah's kings from that point on unfaithful? Well, going on, chapter 15, starting at verse 11, after Abijah, we then have Asa. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, just as his father David had done. In fact, that phrase right there, that he had done right in the eyes of Yahweh, just as his father David had done, you only see that with one other king, and that's kind of the main king we're going to talk about today, Hezekiah. So just kind of remember that phrase, and we'll see that later. Going on, Asa expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols that his fathers had made. Now you see fathers is plural, so it's his father Abijah as well as his grandfather Rehoboam it's referring to. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to Yahweh all of his life. Let me comment on the high places there. We've seen when the Israelites came into Judah, or came into the promised land of Canaan, they were commanded to destroy all the high places. The high places at that time were the hilltops, mountaintops, where the Canaanites on those hilltops had built shrines and altars to their gods. And so they were commanded to destroy those, and they did some, but they didn't others. So worshiping Canaanite gods at those high places was obviously against God's will. But also using those same altars, using those same shrines, using those same places as worship places for Yahweh, he didn't like that either. But in addition to the Canaanite high places, we also see the use of Israelite high places. In fact, even during the time of Samuel, we see that Samuel went to high places. And the biggest one was Ramah or Gilgal? There's references to these high places that they used. Well, what you see, though, is that high places were used to worship Yahweh, and they were acceptable. If you look at the Bible record, that seems fine. Until the temple was built. And until there was a place that God had placed his name on, the temple in Jerusalem. And once that happened, that was the place where people were to go and sacrifice and worship to God. Abraham, when he came into the area, he worshiped, he made sacrifices at Bethel. You see the various patriarchs and other people sacrificing at different places wherever they go. Well, once the temple is built, that is the place where God wanted the Israelites to come and sacrifice to him. So the use of high places to sacrifice was no longer permitted now that the temple was there. Once the temple was not there, then you have other places of worship. The synagogue system went into place later on. You know, we have churches here now, that kind of thing. So we see that Asa was very faithful. Okay, he returned, and in fact, a phrase there says that he was fully committed to the Lord all of his life. You see that at the end of verse 14. Now, then, what about the next one? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. And starting at, we'll read verse 41. The next one is Jehoshaphat. He was a son of Asa, and he became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So he was during the time of Ahab. And verse 43, in everything he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. So you see that Jehoshaphat followed the practices, the faithful ways of his father. And so we had a time of prosperity during this time too, but a time of faithfulness brought about by the faithfulness of Asa and Jehoshaphat. So we have a couple of good kings here. We then have a time, if you look at your chart on page 5, you've got a time where the next three leaders have no positives there. We have a very evil time. Why? Why was this the next three rulers considered evil? Chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, starting at verse 5, says, Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat then, so this is the next king. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, who were the kings of Israel? Well, you have Ahab at this time, and Ahab's descendants. So he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, because he had married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of Yahweh. The next king, Jehoram, we see was evil. And all the great faithfulness that had been instituted by Asa and by Jehoshaphat, he destroyed. And he brought in Baal worship, turned Judah to Baalism, the Baalism that was prevalent up in Israel. Why? Because his wife, Athaliah, was a daughter of Ahab, the king who had brought Baalism into the northern nation of Israel. That was the one big problem of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was faithful, but you see a negative on page 5 about him, and that is that he allied with Ahab by marrying his son Jehoram to Athaliah. And that led to some problems. He had problems because by being an ally, he went to war, he supported Ahab, and God sent prophets to tell him that he wasn't pleased with that. But the biggest problem of that was the next generation and the Baalism that was brought in through Jehoram. And you see that that continued after Jehoram, after he died, then his son Ahaziah became king. He happened to be his youngest son. You see it at 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, because all the other sons had been taken by Arabs who had come and raided the camp and had been killed. So he became the king, and he continued in the practices of his mother, Athaliah, in the practices of Baalism of Ahab. After when he died, then his mother took over, Athaliah took over, so she made it even worse. So here we have a time of Baalism, very evil, horrible time during the life of Judah, the southern nation of Judah. What's interesting then is in chapter 22 that reign of evil was ended by a seven-year-old. We looked at this last week. We'll look at it here, starting at verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. So Athaliah tried to eliminate all of David's descendants here. Who did that include? That included her children and grandchildren. But Jehosheba, who was the daughter of King Jehoram, okay, so Jehosheba was one of Jehoram's daughters, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, so one of Ahaziah's sons, who was just a baby at this time, she took him, so this was her nephew, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah, so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. So Jehosheba was married to Jehoiada, who was the high priest at the time, and so she was able to hide Joash, the baby, in the temple, and protect him from Athaliah's purge of the royal family. And then later, in chapter 23, just a few years later, it says, when Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son, that is Joash, and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king." And then on to verse 21, all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword. Now, we skipped the story that we looked at before, but you have Athaliah was executed, and Joash became the king. And Joash, he was 7 years old. How could he be king? Well, he could only be king. He didn't have the discernment of an adult, but he did with Jehoiada, the high priest. And so basically Jehoiada makes the decisions and leads Joash in being a king as he's growing up. So how faithful was this new king? Chapter 24, verse 2 says that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. So as long as Jehoiada was around, the decisions were in God's will. But then verse 17, it says that after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. Why? Well, I hadn't thought about this before, and then I heard a sermon this week about this, and the concept was presented that Jehoiada, by making the decisions for Joash, he never did teach Joash how to find the will of God. He made it too easy for Joash. He was there and told him what God's will was rather than leading him and teaching him to discern God's will. And so there's a little bit of a fault there from Jehoiada, but you see the fault still lies with Joash, that he was old enough at this time and he turned away from the counsel that he had been experiencing all his life to this point of Jehoiada. And now, see, these other officials came and he listened to them because he's looking for some kind of guidance, because he's used to having guidance from Jehoiada. They abandoned the temple of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. So you see where these officials led Joash. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. And even though God sent prophets to the people to bring him back, and though they testified against him, they would not listen. So you see, Joash totally rejected God after Jehoiada died. So he started out good, and you see that on page 5. He returned Judah to faithfulness after the Baalism period, but then after Jehoiada died, he rejected God and turned evil. Well, we then have the next verse is the story of Jehoiada's son coming to Joash and trying to convince him to return to faithfulness to God. And how does he react? Verse 22, King Joash did not remember the kindness that Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May Yahweh see this and call you to account." So he had Jehoiada's son killed for speaking up against him. So you see he's heaping evil on evil here. How did God respond to Joash's rejection of him and his servant, the son of Jehoiada? Going on, verse 24. Although the Aramean army had come, so God allowed the Aramean army, the army of Aram, to come and attack. And although they had come with only a few men, Yahweh delivered into their hands a much larger army, because Judah had forsaken Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Judgment was executed on Joash. When the Arameans withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him in his bed. And he died, and he was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. So he was assassinated. He had a big loss to Aram. He was wounded in that, then was assassinated by his officials. And you see that the people didn't think very much of him and buried him not in the tombs of the kings. Okay, so we have a negative direction here with Joash. All right, let's go on. What about his son? His son was Amaziah. 2 Kings, we're going to kind of bounce back and forth between the Kings and Chronicles, just wherever we... You have similar stories in both, because they're both talking about the same things, but we get a little different insights in some places than others. So if we go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says that in the second year of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel... Okay, now that Jehoash, another way of saying that is Joash, but that's not the same Joash as his father. Okay, I know this can get confusing. Page 6 of your handout can hopefully help you with some of that, keeping those straight. So, while Joash was king, or Jehoash was king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. He did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, but not quite as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. I take the comment there at the beginning of verse 4 to indicate that he followed the good example of his father Joash, not the bad example, because it does say that he did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. So you see that he followed the faithful early example of his father, Joash, but he left the high places there and which is a little bit of a problem, and we'll see that as we keep going on. But for the most part, he's considered to be a faithful king. Not quite as faithful as David, but, you know, he's turned things back in the right direction. God blessed him then with this victory over Edom that... He was greatly overpowered, but yet he had this great victory over Edom. And did that help build Amaziah's faith as God had intended? 2 Chronicles chapter 25, starting at verse 14, says, when Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. That Seir is also Edom, the region where Edom is. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of Yahweh burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand? So here he conquers the Edomites, and he brings back their gods, and he worships them. Yahweh had given him this great victory, and yet he turns to these Edomite gods, the gods of these nothing gods of the people that he had conquered. So God then, in verse 16, sends a prophet to him, or in verse 15, and verse 16, he tells him to shut up, and he rejected God here. Even when God called him back to him through the prophet, he wouldn't listen to him. So how did God punish Amaziah for rejecting him? Verse 20, Amaziah would not listen, for God so worked that he might hand him over to Jehoash. Okay, so there's a battle. We kind of skipped some verses here where Amaziah consulted his advisors in verse 17 and sent a challenge to Jehoash, the king of Israel. And Jehoash said, hey, don't do that. Don't do this, okay? I have no beef with you, and you're a little arrogant now that you've beat Edom, but stay at home. Don't risk this. Why ask for trouble? But Amaziah, verse 20, would not listen. because God was working so that he might hand them over to Jehoash because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, the king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth-Shemesh. And in Israel, Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And then verse 27, from the time that Amaziah turned away from following Yahweh, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. So God's punishment to Amaziah for rejecting him is that he was routed by Israel. He then went into hiding, but he was tracked down and killed by his own people. And they did so because he had turned away from Yahweh, you see there in that verse. Okay? So, all this potential, and they start strong, but then they turn away from God. Well, what about the next guy? How faithful was Amaziah's son, Uzziah? Now, if you look back at the 2 Kings references, you see he's also called Azariah. So when you see Azariah, you see Uzziah, it's the same guy. Okay? Chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was only 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. So again, he followed the good early example of his father, doing right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. That verse 5 sounds kind of similar to some of the others that we've seen before. It says, he sought him during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him. So it's kind of like with Joash with Jehoiada. You kind of get the idea that, okay, if he followed him during the days of Zechariah, then what about after Zechariah? You're kind of getting a feeling here. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So that kind of makes you think, well, maybe there was a time that he didn't seek the Lord. So let's look at this. What we see is that he was considered right in the eyes of the Lord. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. God blessed him. How did God reward Uzziah's faithfulness? You can read lots of verses here from 6 to 15. We'll just read a few of them to give you a feel of it. In verse 6, he went to war against the Philistines and conquered them. He rebuilt towns for the Israelites near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and against the Munites. Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. So Ammon became subject to Judah at this time. And his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. He built towers in Jerusalem and rebuilt the wall. He built many towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and the plain. He had people working in his fields and vineyards in the fields, in the hills, and in the fertile lands because he loved the soil. He had a well-trained army, verse 11, and it goes on and talks about that. He had armor for them in verse 14. Verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows, kind of like a machine gun thing, and to hurl large stones, like a cannon. Okay, his fame spread far and wide, and he was greatly helped because until he became powerful. So you see that God gave him victory. God gave him peace. God gave him prosperity. God gave him fame. God gave him power. God blessed him in many, many ways because of his faithfulness. Well, going back to those verses we saw earlier in verse 5, did Uzziah lose faith over time as his predecessors had? You've seen good, strong starts before. Did he finish strong or did he lose faith? Verse 26 of chapter 26. But after Uzziah became powerful, when we talked about Rehoboam, when his position was established, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to Yahweh his God and entered the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. So he became proud. Well, it says, to explain that, it says, because he entered the temple to go burn incense. Well, that sounds like a good thing to do, doesn't it? God wants us to worship him in many ways, and going into the temple to burn incense sounds like a good thing to do, right? not for Uzziah, because Uzziah is not the priest. Only the priests could enter the temple. Only the priest could enter the holy place where the incense was burned and burn the incense. Only the high priest could once a year enter the most holy place. Uzziah, in his arrogance, thinking he was so great, God's got blessed me so much and is so proud of me, I want to go, and he takes it upon himself to go into the temple to burn incense. You see that in verse 17, Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. Why are they courageous? Because they're going to stand up against the king here, which is at risk of life, right? They confronted him and said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary because you have been unfaithful. You will not be honored by Yahweh God. Okay? So they tried to stop him. And then verse 19, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry while he was raging at the priests in their presence. So you see, it wasn't just like a thoughtless, accidental thing. He was purposely doing this, and when he was confronted by it, rather than repenting and stopping what he was doing, he took this stern move and raged at the priests before the incense altar in the Lord's temple. And at that time, verse 19, leprosy broke out on his forehead. So he became leprous. Then verse 21, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day that he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous. Okay, leprous people were quarantined and could not go around other people. He was excluded from the temple of Yahweh. And Jotham, his son, then had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land because Uzziah could not serve as king any longer, being quarantined like that for the rest of his life. So he had a great start. He had a great life. His kingship was strong and faithful. He reigned for 52 years, we see in chapter 26, verse 3. He had a long, faithful reign, and he destroyed it at the end by his pride going into the temple and directly going against God's command of the temple only being entered by the priests. So, you know, what a sad ending here for Uzziah. Going on, his next son, Jotham. What about him? Chapter 27. Jotham did what was right. This is verse 2. What was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. So, you see, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father Uzziah. So the faithful part of Uzziah, he emulated. But the negative there is he left the high places. The people still worshipped at the high places. How did God bless Jotham for his faithfulness? Verse 5. Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before Yahweh his God. So God gave him peace, prosperity, power. Okay, so Jotham is considered one of the good, faithful kings. If you look at page 6, you'll see the reference there. By the way, it's during this time, and even while Uzziah was still around, that Isaiah came, that God called Isaiah. And you'll see that in the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1. We'll look at that in a little bit. All right, after Jotham. So we have some good times with Uzziah and Jotham. Actually, with Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. We've got a few negatives in there, but we've got some positive things that are happening in the nation. What about the next king? Okay, Ahaz. Chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. So you see that he turned Israel back to Baal worship. This had been purged, this had been eliminated before with Joash. They hadn't seen this since the time of Athaliah, but he brings Baal worship back. But not only that, he makes it worse. Verse 3, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations that Yahweh had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. So he didn't just add Baal worship like Ahab had done in the north. He converted to heavy Baal worship and worship of the other gods of like Chemosh and Molech, who involved sacrificing children to please the gods. So the picture I have here of Ahaz is he is even worse than Ahab in the north. How did God punish Ahaz for this evil? Verse 5, therefore Yahweh his God handed him over to the king of Aram. The Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. So he was defeated by Aram. Okay, people were taken prisoner. Continuing on with verse 5, it says, he was also given into the hands of the king of Israel, who inflicted heavy casualties on him. So the king of Israel, so the northern nation of Israel also attacked. And Pekah, we see in verse 6, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah in one day. Because, why? Because Judah had forsaken Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Does this mean that Pekah was more faithful? No. Does this mean the Arameans were more faithful? No. It means that God was allowing and was using the Arameans and Israelites to bring judgment against Judah. Okay? And you see that in verse 8, even the Israelites under Pekah, the northern nation, took captive from their kinsmen, from the Jews, the people of Judah, 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder, which they carried back to Samaria. So here, these are their own brothers. Now, granted, it's been hundreds of years since they were together, but they go and they take captive as slaves, take prisoners, the same, their own brothers here, as well as take the plunder from them. We see, though, that in the next verses that a prophet named Obed came and said, hey, guys, look, because Yahweh was upset with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you've gone way too far. You've slaughtered them in a rage that reaches to the heaven. And now you intend to make the men and women of Judah and Jerusalem your slaves? But aren't you also guilty of the sins against the Lord your God? Now listen to me. Send back your fellow countrymen you've taken as prisoners, for Yahweh's fierce anger rests on you. Okay? God allowed you, provided you this victory out of punishment to Judah for their faithlessness, but he did not intend for you to take their people as prisoner and as slaves and to take their goods. So we see in the next verses that the soldiers gave up the prisoners and plunder in the presence of the officials, and they sent the people back. They clothed them, they fed them, and gave them their goods back and sent them back to Judah. So that's how God punished Ahaz. Well, after being attacked by the Arameans and by Israel, did Ahaz then turn to God? Did he realize his sin of rejecting God and turn back to God for protection? Verse 16. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. Assyria was this force that was just starting to gain power at this time and about to get strong. The Assyrians later, then we saw, destroyed the northern nation. And so Ahaz didn't turn to God for help. Instead, he turned to Assyria for help. And how did that turn out? Verse 19. Yahweh had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. So instead of bringing help, Assyria brought more trouble to him. Did Ahaz finally come to his senses and turn to the Lord in his trouble? Chapter 28, verse 22. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the God of Damascus, who had defeated him, the Arameans. For he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I'll sacrifice to them so that they'll help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all of Israel. Ahaz gathered together all the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut up the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoked Yahweh, the God of his fathers, to anger. Ahaz was the worst.
he was the worst king that Judah had ever seen. I see that he was worse than Ahab, the worst king that Israel ever saw. You see this extreme. He turned even further. Even in his time of trouble, he didn't come back to God. He turned even further away, worshiping Syrian gods, closing the temple, just going as far away from Yahweh as he could. What's interesting, I learned that there's an inscription that they found in Assyria in archaeology, an inscription talking about this victory by Tiglath-Pileser. And in there, he refers to Ahaz as Jehoahaz. And we get this picture that his name started out as Jehoahaz. And, you know, what does that mean? Well, the first part of his name, Jehoah, is short for Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay? So he took off the reference to Yahweh out of his name. So you see this total rejection of Yahweh by this man, Ahaz. Well, how did God respond at this time to the continued evil and rejection? You know, what was going on in the north and God's reaction to their rejection of him? Back to chapter 17 of 2 Kings, verse 5. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. So, how did God respond to the continued evil and rejection by his northern nation of Israel? At this time, he sent Assyria. He gave them power and sent them to conquer and destroy the northern nation of Israel, deporting the people, and they ceased to exist. Now we've seen there, okay, what does this mean for the southern nation? You take a look at the chart on page 5, and you see some good times, but you see some bad times. You see continued rejection over and over and over again. Even the good kings, we see some that they turn south at times. So did God give up on them as well, or did he give them another chance? Turn to Isaiah 1. Says, this is the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the next one we're going to talk about. So these kings we're talking about, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah to come, that's when Isaiah was sent. This is the time that the northern nation was being destroyed. This is the time that we had a couple of good kings, Uzziah and Jotham, but both of them, well, especially Uzziah became proud, and then Jotham left the high places. But then you had this rejection of God. At this time, at the time that they really need to be close to God, when the Assyrians are destroying the northern nation of Israel, and Ahaz turns Judah away, turns them to heavy Baal worship, sacrificing his own sons. So, going on, Isaiah says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I reared children, and I brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Even the ox knows his master, and the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Zoom over to 18. Come now, let's reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they'll be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he sends Isaiah to warn the southern nation of Judah and to call them back to him and say, yes, you have participated in this Baal worship under Ahaz. You have rejected me many times, but I'm here with open arms. I'm ready to forgive you. I'm ready to lead you back into my blessings and into my graces. Just come back to me. But if you continue to reject me, then I'll reject you, just as what's happening up in the north. Okay? And so now we have this time of Ahaz where the people are rejecting God. Well, after Ahaz, what about the next king? Was the next king as evil and faithless as his father Ahaz? Chapter 29. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. He did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, just as his father David had done. There you see that again that we had seen back in Asa's time. Okay? He was faithful, even like his father David. There's not many kings that are referenced that way. How did he match up with the other good kings of Judah? Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. It says, he removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. If you remember that back in Deuteronomy when the people were getting sick from having been bitten by poisonous snakes, which was a judgment that God had brought. Moses made this bronze pole with the bronze snake on it, and the people were called to look at it and trust that God would heal them, and he would. Well, that was still around, and people, it says, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So people were worshiping it. So in his zeal to return people to correct faithfulness to God, he destroyed that bronze snake. He cut it up. He broke it up. Okay, so that people wouldn't worship to it anymore. He removed the high places. Okay? We haven't seen that yet. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He purged Baal worship and polluted God worship from Judah. He trusted, verse 5, in Yahweh, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to Yahweh and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands that Yahweh his God had given him, had given to Moses. And Yahweh was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So there was none like him before or after. He was the best. Hezekiah was the best. He loved God. He followed God. He obeyed God. And God was with him. And God gave him success. Okay? What was the first thing that Hezekiah did when he became king? It shows his faithfulness. Just, you know, right away we see he was 25 years old. We saw at the beginning of chapter 29. And then in verse 3 it says, in the first month of the first year of his reign, just right away, the very first thing he does, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Remember, his father Ahaz had locked it up and closed it up. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east side and said, listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and shut their backs on it. They shut the doors of the portico and the lamps. They did all this stuff, and therefore, verse 8, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. And so now, let's turn back. I intend, verse 10, I intend to make a covenant with Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. So do not be negligent. God has chosen you to minister before him. So go, consecrate yourselves, consecrate the temple. And we see that they do that in those verses through verse 19. He reopened the temple, repaired the temple, purified the temple, consecrated the temple, consecrated the priests, and enlisted them back into service to Yahweh. Once the temple was ready, when all that was completed, it took about 16 days, we see. What did he do next? Verse 20. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. And then, verse 27, he gave the order to sacrifice a burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All of this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was complete. So he rededicated the temple. Now that it had been consecrated and purified and prepared for service, he rededicated it with sacrifices, both sin offerings and burnt offerings, and with a great worship. Okay, great worship. Very similar to some of the worship and sacrifices that we saw back when Solomon dedicated the temple. Okay, we skipped a lot of verses. You can read those there in that chapter that talks a lot about what he did there in those ceremonies. All right. Well, now, though, it's too late to celebrate the Passover, so what does he decide to do? Verse 30, chapter 30. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, But see, it's supposed to be held on the 14th day of the first month, but it's already passed. So rather than waiting a year, they decide to celebrate it in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. There just wasn't enough time. So he did it the second month. Better late than never, right? Well, in fact, back in Numbers 9, you see that there's a precedence for that. And in fact, God told Moses that if someone is unclean and not able to celebrate the Passover at the time of Passover, then he's to wait a month and do it on the 14th day of the second month. And so that's what Hezekiah did, because the people were unclean and unprepared to celebrate the Passover. His celebration of the Passover was not just for the faithful in Judah. And he shows that. Verse 1, it says, Hezekiah sent word to all of Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, which were the main tribes up in the north, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. And you see in verses, going from verses 4 through 12, you see that they sent this proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Okay, Dan is way in the north, calling all the people to come. And you see the letters there that that he sent. And people went all over bringing this invitation. And it says in verse 10, the people in Israel scorned and ridiculed these couriers. But, nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and did go to Jerusalem. So he invited all Israelites. Now what's interesting is the time of this being the second month, well, that's when Jeroboam had set up his special festival. And so by choosing, by delaying Passover a month, he would fit Israel's schedule as set by Jeroboam. These people were used to celebrating at that time. Well, but you know what? It had been a long time since they'd celebrated the Passover. It had been a long time, over 200 years, since Israel had celebrated the Passover, since Jeroboam's time. They didn't know how to cleanse themselves, how to purify themselves, how to consecrate themselves. So how did he handle that? Verse 18. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, in other words, up there in the north, the northern nation of Israel, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written, because you had to be pure, you had to be cleansed to be able to celebrate the Passover. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May Yahweh, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he's not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. Verse 20, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So even though some of the people didn't know how to cleanse themselves and purify themselves and consecrate themselves, and therefore were not eating at the Passover in a proper manner as God had prescribed, Hezekiah interceded for them in prayer. God heard his prayer and accepted their celebration, accepted their worship through this Passover festival. How did everybody feel about this renewed Passover festival? Verse 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. You know, there had been some celebrations of Passover, but not like this. Okay, this was a big one, and we've skipped some verses, and you can read those to see some about this great festival. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached the heaven, his holy dwelling place. So there was great joy, and God saw, heard, and welcomed their worship. Okay? Hezekiah has brought the people back to them, back to God. Okay? This festival lasted for a few days. What about the day after? Did the great joy die down after the festival was complete? You know, maybe it was just a high note, right? Chapter 31. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah and smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and even in Ephraim and Manasseh up in Israel. After they destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their towns, to their own property. So you see this purging, this cleansing of the land now that came from this experience with the Holy Spirit at the Passover and with this celebration that Hezekiah brought in. Okay? Meanwhile, back at the northern front, what's going on? What happens a few years later? Chapter 18 of 2 Kings, starting at verse 9. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, marched against Samaria, the northern nation of Israel, and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Gozan on the Habor River and in the towns of the Medes, which we've seen elsewhere. This happened because they had not obeyed Yahweh their God and had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. So this is what was going on in the north. The northern nation fell at this time. Okay? Assyria came in and conquered them, exiled, and eliminated Israel at this time. But you know what? Who's next? As Assyria is marching, and Assyria has destroyed many nations. The Assyrians were awful, awful people. The way that they treated their enemies, the way that they treated captives, was despicable. And you think the barbarians were bad? These guys were even worse. They kind of set the standard for being horrible, bad winners. Okay, and they were dead set on conquering the world. So who's next after Israel? Judah. But Judah at this time, this is the time of Hezekiah, Judah is now experiencing one of the most faithful times, or probably the most faithful time since the time of David. So does God protect Judah from the threat of Assyria because of Hezekiah's faithfulness? 2 Chronicles chapter 32. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, okay, so we get the start of this, right? Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Despite his faithfulness, despite Hezekiah's faithfulness, despite the faithfulness of the people, the Assyrians come and attack and lay siege to the cities. People are killed. How can this happen? Why is God allowing bad things to happen to good people? Well, God does not promise that his faithful won't have problems. Problems happen. We live in a sinful, evil world. Bad things happen to good people. Now, to be honest, there are no good people. Everyone is sinful. And everyone deserves the wages of sin is death. But God in his grace shows his mercy on us. And we live in a sinful world. We're going to have problems. Take a look at the story of Job. If you haven't studied that, do so. There's a good study on BibleStoriesForAdults.com on the book of Job. And you see that this great faithful man, Job, God allowed bad things to come into his life. He never understood why. Sometimes we never understand why bad things happen to us or happen to our friends or happen to our families. All we need to do, though, all we can do is trust God. So what did Hezekiah do? Okay. Hezekiah is being faithful, and now God allows this to happen to him. Does he say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Maybe you're not there. You've rejected me, so I'm going to reject you, right? That's kind of what we've seen some of the other kings do. Well, verse 2, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Israel, then going on to verse 6, he appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and his vast army that's with him, because although we look like we're overpowered, there is a greater power. There's a greater power with us than with him. We have Yahweh on our side. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us and to fight our battles. And so the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. So he agreed that the sides weren't even, but that's because God was on their side. You see the same sort of thing back in 2 Kings chapter 6, what Elisha saw that his servant didn't see about the great army of God out there to protect him. Hezekiah understood that. Hezekiah recognized and had this insight that God has a greater power. Okay? So he trusted God. Even though things looked horrible for him, the Assyrians were there. Horrible people, horrible things happen to people who oppose the Assyrians and who the Assyrians want to attack. But yet he trusted God. You know, what does this mean for our lives? Well, Paul says it back in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, what then can we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's what Hezekiah understood. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even though these Assyrians are very powerful and mighty, they've got this vast army that we can't even come close to touching. God is on our side. Who can be against us? The Assyrians' spies let them realize that the people were gaining confidence from Hezekiah by trusting in God. So what did they do to try to get the people to turn on Hezekiah? Verse 10. Okay. Sennacherib in verse 9 sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah and for all the people of Judah who were there. And they said, this is what Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, Yahweh our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he's misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Didn't Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altar, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? So he's saying, hey, this Hezekiah guy, he's lying. Look, you're going to trust him? He even destroyed your high places. He even destroyed these places of worship that you've worshiped at for many years. Okay, so he questioned Hezekiah's faithfulness to God and trying to demean and trying to steer the people away from trusting Hezekiah. Why did he say that the Jews should trust the Assyrians instead of Hezekiah? Going on. This is Sennacherib still talking. Don't you know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your gods deliver you from my hand? Now don't let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has ever been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Okay? So take a look. Who's got the power here? The Assyrians do. We do. No other God's been able to stand up to us. Your God's not going to be able to stand up to us. Don't trust Hezekiah. Trust us and turn away from what Hezekiah is saying. So how did the people respond? And how did Hezekiah respond? Chapter 18 of 2 Kings, verse 36, it says, the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded them, don't answer them. Okay, so they stayed trusting Hezekiah and they didn't say anything. What about Hezekiah? How did he react? Chapter 19. When Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He goes to pray to God. What I also like is if you go on then in the next verses, you see that in verse 10, Sennacherib sends another letter to him. And then in verse 14, Hezekiah receives a letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, spread it out before the Lord, and he prayed to God about it. He said, God, I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. And so he spreads the letter out in front of God and lays his burden on God. Okay. What does he do to show his faithfulness as this continues to evolve or develop? Verse 20 of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. So he joined Isaiah in deep prayer to God. And chapter 19 of 2 Kings gives you a lot more about that. So how did God respond to Hezekiah's prayer? Verse 21. And Yahweh sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and when he went out to the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with a sword. That's That's a real quick way of saying some of what you see here in chapter 19, starting at verse 35. Let me give you just a little bit more detail there. That night the angel of Yahweh went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. They just died. God killed them. When the people got up the next morning, they were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, and he stayed there. Then in verse 37, one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So God protected Hezekiah. God sent an angel to defeat the Assyrians. There was no way that Hezekiah could stand up against Sennacherib, against the Assyrians, and he didn't try to. Instead, he turned to God, and God responded. God brought victory. There wasn't a single thing that Hezekiah did. And not only did he bring victory, but also he brought punishment to Sennacherib. And so you have that. All right, when's the next time that we see Isaiah and Hezekiah together again? Turn back to 2 Kings, this time chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you're going to die. You're not going to recover." Again, bad things happen to good people. Isaiah comes and tells Hezekiah that he's going to die from this sickness that he has. How does Hezekiah react to that? Does he curse God? What does he do? Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So was he upset by it? Yes. What did he do? He turned to God. He prayed to God. He placed his burdens on God. How did God respond to Hezekiah's prayer? Verse 4, "Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go back. Tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you'll go up to the temple of the Lord. I'll add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David.'" Okay? So he blessed him with another 15 years of life. And in response to his prayer. Prayer works, right? How else did God bless Hezekiah at this time? Hezekiah asked Isaiah, "Well, what will be a sign that, how will I know that Yahweh will heal me and that I'll go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" It's kind of a bold request here. But Isaiah says, "Okay, well, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he's promised. You decide, shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? Okay? Well, what's the shadow from? This is from the sun shining in a window. Should it go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? Hezekiah says, "Well, it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, so let's have it go back 10 steps. The sun can't go backwards, right? This would be a sign." Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So you see this sign of the shadow, that God gives him a miraculous sign, that God blesses him with this to show that what God had said, what through Isaiah, would be the case. The last story we have on Hezekiah here, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and also in the next verses of 2 Kings chapter 20. So let's take a look at that. He receives a high-powered entourage from Babylon. Chapter 32, verse 31. "When envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." So God sent envoys from Babylon to him to test his faith. Now Babylon is not a great power yet. It's going to become one. We'll see as we go through the next couple of weeks. But he sends this envoy who heard about this miraculous sign that Hezekiah had received. And so they come. And the Babylonians, they are next door neighbors to the Assyrians. So they're concerned about their security with the Assyrians, and we'll see what happens there as we go on in the weeks. So how does Hezekiah respond to this test? And you'll see why this is a test here. Chapter 20, back in 2 Kings, verse 12. At the time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. So he's got these visitors from Babylon, and what does he do? In his pride, he shows off everything he's got. He shows off his wealth. His pride got to him. Hey, look at me. Look at what I've got here. So what kind of wealth did he show off? Back to 2 Chronicles 32, we see that Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. He made treasuries for his silver and gold and for his precious stones and spices and shields and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of grain, new wine and oil. And he made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. Verse 30, he succeeded in everything he undertook. So he had great wealth, great riches, silver, gold, jewels, spices, weapons, storehouses, you name it. He had it. And he showed off everything we saw there in chapter 20. He showed the Babylonians everything. So how did God respond to Hezekiah letting his pride get away with him like this? Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said, what did these men say and where did they come from? Oh, from a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, well, what did they see in your palace? Oh, they saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There's nothing among my treasures I didn't show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of Yahweh. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So your pride got away from you, and all this stuff that you're so proud of, that you showed off to these Babylonians, they're going to take it. The time will come when they're going to take it. So how did Hezekiah react to this punishment? The word of Yahweh that you've spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. So he accepted the punishment. But you kind of see also the next part of the verse, for he thought, well, but won't there be peace and security in my lifetime? Hey, all this stuff's going to happen after I'm gone, so I don't care. You know. So you see a little bit of selfishness or a little bit of self-centeredness here on his part. But he did acknowledge his sin. He acknowledged that he had sinned, and he accepted the punishment, even though it meant that his children, grandchildren, his descendants would suffer. Okay? Which no parent wants. So later on he then dies. How did the people respond to his death? Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 32. The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in fact, we have some stories in the book of Isaiah that talk a little bit about this, Hezekiah too. Hezekiah rested with his fathers and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All of Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died. Okay, so he was honored. His death was grieved. He was a great king. He brought the greatest time of faithfulness to the nation of Judah. And even though they had trouble during that time, because we live in a sinful world, they felt blessed. They enjoyed a right relationship with God and the blessings of that. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the stories that you've given us. Sometimes it's hard to keep track of the various kings and the stories that are there, but they carry common themes, and that is that you look for all of us, each one of us individually and all of us collectively as your people, to be faithful to you, to live in a right relationship with you, to do what is right in your eyes. And as we do so, you bless us. but as we reject you, you still bless us. You still call us back to you. You still look to give us forgiveness if we return to you. But yet you also punish us for our sins. We thank you for the great grace that you've given us, that though we don't deserve it, though we at times could be compared to Ahaz, the worst king of Judah, that you still forgive us. You offer your forgiveness. You offer your welcoming hand to bring us back to you and to restore us to a relationship with you. Help us to be more like Hezekiah, who sought you all his life, who tried to live in a right relationship with you and trusted you even in difficult times, even in times where there was no hope and the Assyrians were destroying the nation and besieged Jerusalem and there was no hope. He still trusted in you and you blessed him for that. Thank you for those examples. Thank you for the saving gift that you sent through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.